Lord God, we give you such thanks that you've given us your word. It gives us new life. But not only that, it encourages us about how you would have us live as your representatives here on earth now. Father, grace us as we reflect on the life of this young man, Joseph, and wonder at the way you not only protected him, but used him to bring about your purposes. So then, Lord, may you protect and use us for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, I hope you know and love the Joseph story. We've been spending this weekend looking at some of it, 13 chapters. We've only had four goes. So this is the story of Joseph and Potiphar's wife. Today's focus, the theme, if you like, for our reflection is integrity. Not just our sexual integrity, which is obviously the subject of the passage, but our integrity for those for whom we work, perhaps our integrity in our family life, in every area or aspect of our life and responsibility. Are we integrated people? I love a little book by Bill Hybels. He entitled it, Who Are You When No One Else Is Looking? Fabulous question, and one that you can see that touches so many parts of our life and experience. Who are you when no one else is looking? It's the sort of thing that questions our, public me and private me. You know, is there a difference there? Maybe the way I am or think or behave at work and the way I am or think or behave at home. Perhaps the church me, you know, the Sunday morning me and the me on the rest of the week. That's called hypocrisy, isn't it? And we know that people in the community, you know, love to point the finger at Christians when they, fall below the bar, whatever they think the bar should be, and say, well, if that's being a Christian, you know, I'm not interested. And then they try and find ways in which we have a credibility gap, either from their perception or from what we say we'll do. I mean, obviously the sexual abuse scandal in the church is, you know, just writ large across the mind of our community at the moment. It's a dreadful thing, dreadful failure of integrity. Look at the damage that that is doing to the church, and whether it's in a large way or a small way, failures in integrity wreak this sort of havoc through not only the church but the general community. Those whom the Lord has sent us to serve and save are put off by our failure of character. We know and are encouraged that there was no credibility gap with Jesus. That's one of the most remarkable things about him. He walked the walk and talked the talk. He displayed the quality and character of God in everything he did and said. And that's why he's such an inspiration and example to us. That's why he's our Saviour. He's risen. And he's left the Holy Spirit as our guide. So we're not without help. But as we see from the story of Joseph, it requires application, it requires determination, it requires what I think we call it stickability, right? To follow through, to bring out that which the Lord has put inside us. Think on that as we reflect on this episode in the life of Joseph. We know that God had great plans for Joseph. You'll remember his dreams. God gave him those dreams. But Joseph's upbringing, his family situation and so on, left him totally unprepared for the responsibility that God had prepared for him. Like a mug renovator, that's me, I can imagine God getting out the heat gun and applying that to Joseph to strip back, in my case it was, you know, three or four layers of paint on my front door I wanted to restore, but you can imagine all the stuff that's kind of built up in Joseph's life because of this, the dysfunction of his family, and God gets the heat gun out and strips that back so that he's got a clean foundation on which to build a structure that will not only bring glory to him and, you know, bring to completion the purposes that God has for Joseph, but actually save, you know, a nation. Because Joseph and his brothers are the 12 patriarchs of Israel, after all, there's quite a lot hangs on this. And so God gets to work, and he takes Joseph to Egypt. And we see in this first episode that work to restore Joseph and to bring about God's purposes. We see that work begin. I reflect on the text this way with you because I think it's quite clear that the heart of any leader is their character. And it's by their character that our leaders stand or fall. Our society greatly emphasises, you know, learning. What do you know? But I think we've seen, you know, unfortunately, time and time again, it doesn't matter how much people know, if their character isn't, you know, sound and in place, it will end in disaster, either for them or for those around them. By our character, we stand or fall. Joseph. God refines his character. Please observe that this process takes years. It takes years. So Joseph is 17 when he is sold as a slave. By the time he enters Pharaoh's service in a couple of chapters, he's 30 years old. He is a slave for 13 years. And for a good deal of those 13 years, he is imprisoned. This is the process God uses to strip Joseph back, to refine and recalibrate his character. Reflecting on the life of Joseph, I've often thought how true it is that you have to break a man before you can make a man. There's something in us that has to be, the natural man, the man of the flesh, has to be broken or brought to heel or in some sense brought under Christ's authority before, you know, a godly life can be built. I think we see this so clearly in the life of Joseph. You may have even experienced that in a quadrant or two of your life, that God has had to bring you low in order to build you up. Well, we certainly see that happening here in the life of Joseph. This is necessary if he is to be of service to the Lord. And I think we need to ask ourselves that question as well, because if we would be of service to him, what is it that he will have to do to bring us to that point where we can be trusted with the responsibility he wants to give us? And as we watch the life of Joseph unfold, we must not miss the point that Joseph did not know how the story ended as he was going through it. 13 years, sold as a slave and then thrown into prison. I can hardly imagine Joseph waking each morning with the Hallelujah chorus on his lips, so glad that God has chosen him to be his servant. Highly unlikely. He knew that God had called him to serve him in some great way. God gave him those dreams. But it must have seemed that God had forgotten him completely as he woke each morning and stared at the wall of his prison cell. How low has God brought Joseph? He is powerless. Powerless. How powerless can you be? Ripped out of your culture, ripped out of your family, ripped out of your language, ripped out of your heritage, sold as a slave and then falsely accused and thrown into a prison in a foreign land. How low can you be? And in that context, even if his heart's desire was to serve the Lord, what good, with the power and ability that he had, what good would his small acts of faithfulness be? What good can you do in a prison cell, in a foreign land? I want you to imagine a series of concentric circles. You've got them. Awesome. In each area of responsibility that Joseph has in his life, there's a corresponding challenge. First of all, in his family, what challenge does he have to manage? He has to manage his role as the favoured son. Don't think he did that particularly well. Next, in Potiphar's household, what challenge does he have to manage? We heard it in our reading today. What was his challenge? Mrs. Potiphar, his master's wife. Oh my goodness. In prison, the next challenge he has to manage, not only the way he deals with himself in there, but there's a point at the end of his time in prison where he's suddenly dragged before Pharaoh. He has to manage Pharaoh's dreams. He comes to be a ruler of the entire Egyptian nation, the second most powerful man in the world. He has to manage a nation that is about to be gripped by 7 years of famine. And then at the end, when his brothers appear to him, the largest context for the Joseph story, what is God doing here? He's raising up a nation that will be Israel, on which the salvation of the world will be built. This is it in embryo. He has to manage his relationship with his brothers. No brothers, no nation, no nation, no saviour. Right? At each area of his responsibilities, Joseph has to manage a challenge, and we have him here with Mrs. Potiphar. So let's look at this example. It's clear, as we watch him deal with the challenge of Mrs. Potiphar, that Joseph has done some work between Canaan and Egypt over those 13 years, between being the spoilt brat in the family and the diligent slave. It's clear that Joseph has done some work. The great thing about this episode is we see the kind of that work unveiled before us. We get to understand exactly what he's been working on. There's a lovely scene in a movie which has been produced about the Joseph story, where he's brought in the camel train, he's taken to the market and sold, bought by Mr. Potiphar, and he's brought back into Mr. Potiphar's household, which is quite extensive. Imagine, a farm with shearers' quarters and, other kind of, outbuildings and so on. And he's obviously a bit worse for wear, and they take him for a shower. He gets washed, he gets new clothes, he gets brought before his new master and assigned his duties. And the movie is so clever because as he steps into the shower area, on the earthen floor is a gold coin. And the shower starts and so on. And the next moment we see him brought in, washed and changed and so on, to stand before his new master to begin his career as a slave. And as he stands before him and Mr. Potiphar comes and takes his seat, Joseph takes two steps forward and puts on Mr. Potiphar's table the gold coin and says, "This is yours." And at that point, I think, Mr. Potiphar's ears must have pricked up. This is someone who is trustworthy. The question is, how trustworthy? Of course, we know the answer, and that is completely. As you heard the story read, it was very well read, thank you. I wonder who you think Mr. Potiphar was angry at when his wife brought him this report of his supposed attempted adultery. It says he was furious. As you read it, perhaps you might think he was furious at Joseph. But I think a moment's reflection might make you think that he was furious at Mrs. Potiphar. No doubt her philandering was well known to him. And here she's destroyed his best steward ever, right? And Mr. Potiphar is required to deal with that now, and so he throws him into prison. He doesn't kill him. Huh? I don't think he believes her story. He is furious. I think he's furious at Mr. Potiphar. Well, Joseph, well, let's look at the passage and see what we might learn about what it means to be faithful when put to the test. That's the key learning for us this morning. In chapter 39, you probably heard it said a number of times, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, the Lord is pretty active in chapter 39. We've already seen him give Joseph the dreams he had when he was 17. And clearly he's watched over him. He's made it to Egypt alive. Now Potiphar soon notices that the Lord is with him and gradually gives Joseph more and more responsibility. The sorts of words that we hear used are that things prospered. The Lord granted him success. The Lord blessed everything he had. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had. So Potiphar is, greatly blessed by the presence of Joseph on his staff. Then about Joseph, chapter 39 says words like this: he was in charge. These things were entrusted to his care. He was in charge. He left in Joseph's care everything he had. Joseph was in charge. You see the rise of responsibility just in these few words. Joseph's condition is elevated. We need to notice these words because we'll see them again as Joseph tries to defend himself against the advances of Mrs. Potiphar. How extraordinary that a nameless slave should prove so trustworthy. How extraordinary. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them. We call it eye service, don't we? But wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord, not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Now that's taken from Colossians, but that speaks well, doesn't it, of Joseph's character, what was going on inside of him. Well, Joseph is tempted, no doubt. What things tempt him? Well, it's normal to have sexual drive. It may have even been lust. Certainly lust on the part of Mrs. Potiphar was introduced into the equation. He's a nameless slave. I mean, even though her advances were inappropriate, just being noticed as a nameless slave must have been flattering in some way. Perhaps he was even desired. Perhaps that was, in some sense, a temptation to him. Oh, someone's noticed me. Perhaps I'll make a little more effort when Mrs. Potiphar is around. Maybe he was tempted in that way. I think it must have been very tempting for him, as a man with no prospects, that in some way the flirtations of Mrs. Potiphar might have given him the chance to improve his lot in some way. Perhaps, you know, he could leverage off her influence, maybe even gain his freedom. Perhaps he could be assigned, you know, more palatable duties. He's got nothing to work with. Perhaps a liaison with Mrs. Potiphar might have given him a little bit more leverage. And then, of course, if Joseph was embittered by his being sold into slavery and put to service in Mr. Potiphar's house, if he was embittered at all, then he might have seen adultery with his master's wife as a way of achieving some kind of revenge against him. Right? I'll show him, or something like that. These things may well have tempted him. There are probably many more things than that went through his mind as he battled with this experience. Remember, she asked him to sleep with her day after day after day. That's a long time to think. And then there's a sudden attack. I'm a long distance runner, and I can run all day, but ask me to do the 100 metres and I probably won't do that well. Well, it looks like Joseph is a long distance type, right? He's able to withstand that temptation day after day. And then suddenly she attacks him, doesn't she? He's in the house alone. Perhaps she's organised that, and she jumps him, right? How will he go under such a test? Well, what things do protect him? Let's look at his speech in verses 8 and 9. But he refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted it to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this wicked thing and sin against God? What a wonderful defense he has because of the development of his faith and character. Awesome. I've categorized it in three ways. Joseph has respect for himself. He knows who he is. He's learned the importance of living with integrity, of living in a way that was consistent with his beliefs, and you can see that in the way that he handled his master's goods. To have sex with another man's wife would cut loose one of those moorings, and he would never be able to trust himself in a similar situation again. So out of respect for himself and the person that God has called him to be, he says no. Out of respect for his master. His master had shown him kindness and entrusted into his care all that he owned. Would Joseph take advantage of that? Well, would we? Often when we're given trust, we can begin to feel like it's ours, can't we? It's ours to do with as we will. That's not the case if it is to do with the belongings of another, perhaps the company we work for. Respect for himself, respect for his master, respect for God. Surely the most important part of the formation of Joseph's character. 5 times in the first 5 verses, we are told that God had seen to Joseph's advancement. There's the dreams, there's his appointment and the work that he's done those 13 years. And here we see an opportunity for a little self-advancement. God had given him so much. God had enabled him in so many ways. And here is Mrs. Potiphar. An interesting proposition. Time for a little self-advancement? Or would Joseph continue to wait on God? You know what it's like? A little voice goes off inside your head. Go on. You deserve it. Joseph is not taken in. The most significant verse in the whole chapter for me is verse 9. Here we see clearly that this is much more than just an opportunity for a little sexual excitement. That to give in to this temptation is to betray God. My master has withheld nothing from me except you because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? And there Joseph, of course, names it. He combats her lies with the truth. He heeds Paul's advice and flees from sexual temptation. What a wonderful word in Corinthians 6. Flee from sexual temptation. It doesn't say, you know, debate or, you know, consider or go around the long way. It says flee. Joseph demonstrates this so clearly. He leaves his robe in her hand. I imagine that means he runs out of the house naked. Right? But he doesn't care. He's out of there. Flee from sexual temptation. Every sin that a person commits is outside the body, but those who are sexually immoral sin against the body itself. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God, and that you are not your own? If you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Praise the Lord that Joseph does not consider Mrs. Potiphar among one of his master's possessions. Praise the Lord that Joseph sees his position as a privilege and not a right, as something he's earned or is due to him. We live in a culture of entitlement, don't we? We think that people owe us all the time. Joseph does not make that mistake. He knows who he is and who God has made him to be. Joseph says no. Good on him. Good on you, Joseph. And he keeps on saying no. And my goodness, how we would have avoided trouble in our lives if we just kept on saying no, right? He's not in a position to tell her to rack off. He's a slave. But he can say no. And whether that's in your family or whether that's in a place of employment or whether that's, you know, in a club you're a part of or, you know, wherever you are in a position where you're just not in a place to tell people to rack off. But in some sense you have to continue to share space with them. You can continue to say no. Say no either to, you know, whatever it is rises up within you or wants to bong them on the head or to say no to the opportunity to, you know, put them straight, right? Tell them what you really think, to take some kind of, you know, make some snide remark or take some kind of hidden revenge or you're in a position to say no. And then Joseph, of course, sets up boundaries to try and protect himself. He makes sure that he's never alone with her. But one fateful day, whether she set that up or not, I don't know, they are alone and she pounces. As we reflect on this story of Joseph and reflect on our own experience, let me encourage you, it is not a sin to be tempted. Right? Jesus was tempted in every way as we are. Hebrews 4 tells us that. But it is a sin to give in to temptation, to fail to resist. Remember, we have the Holy Spirit as our guide. All that God has called us to do, we are able to accomplish if only we will stick by Him. Well, Joseph's refusal and his escape infuriate Mrs. Potiphar. She just goes right off. Heaven hath no rage like love to hatred turned, and hell no wrath like a woman scorned. Right? And the whole weight of that ire, right, is unloaded on Joseph, and she goes to work to destroy him. A little part in the passage that catches my humour is her whole explanation of the situation and who it is that is to blame. Did you notice that little subtlety? It depends sometimes how you emphasise things. Let me remind you. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. Then she told him this story. That Hebrew slave you brought among us came to me to make sport of me. Did you catch it? When his master heard the story, his wife told him, saying, "This is how your slave treated me. Who's to blame?" Mr. Potiphar, right? How convenient. How wonderful. How typical Mr. Potiphar is to blame. And so he's furious. I've wondered about that, as I mentioned earlier. I think he's furious at her, right? She's ruined things. Clearly, for Mrs. Potiphar, if she cannot have Joseph, she will destroy him. Now, how do you think Joseph's going, folks? Let's give him a score out of 10. How's he going? You got a number for me? You reckon he's 10 out of 10? Oh, Tim's very... Anybody, what do you think? Yes? High score?
9.
Oh, there you are, a bit more realistic. He's only human after all. But he's on the high end, isn't he? I mean, compared with what he's got to work with, he's doing really well. So if I were writing this story, right, if I were God, I'd give Joseph a break right now. And then I think Mrs. Potiphar's got to come up and, you know, she's about to get as good as she gives, don't you? I mean, wouldn't that be, you know, the right kind of way to finish the story? I mean, after all, Joseph is loyal and diligent and young and handsome, and that always helps. And nasty Mrs. Potiphar should be taught a lesson. Isn't that the way you'd write it? That's the way I'd write it. God has been with Joseph, blessing him, blessing his work in the household. Time to see just how faithful God can be in return for Joseph's faithfulness. Yes? Yes. That's not what happens, is it? It's one of the puzzles of the story. Joseph finds himself being thrown out of the frying pan and into the fire, out of being a slave and into the prison cell. And there's a bit of a pattern in the Joseph story. The favoured son sold as a slave. The favoured slave thrown into prison. Has God abandoned him? Did he only imagine those dreams? Remember the circles of influence. We talked about this at the beginning. Joseph is about to go from being the greatest one in Potiphar's household to being the greatest one in all of Egypt. But he has a little detour to make first. God was arranging an introduction to Pharaoh for him. But for that to happen, there was somebody in prison he had to meet. I wonder who God has got for us to meet and where he will have to lead us so that we can meet them. History is full of men and women whose small acts of faithfulness prepared them for a moment in which they made a real difference. The trouble from our perspective, of course, is that we cannot tell which small act of faithfulness will be the one that matters. Right? If you could see the end of the story, it'd be easy, wouldn't it? But as Joseph's life unfolded, he had no clue what was going on. But God strengthened him and upheld him. He was able to maintain his quality and character, and so God continued to be able to use him. I don't know what it is for you. Your temptation may be a sexual one. But my hunch is that we're often tempted to live compartmentalised lives rather than integrated and consistent lives. I mean, really, if we lived out all those things, you know, on Monday to Saturday that we professed on Sunday, we'd be amazing. And the world around us would be changed. My hunch is that the pressure we face are the temptations to be one person at home and one person at work, or one person at church and one person at the sports club. Or Bill Hybels asked a question, "Who are you when no one else is looking?" I wonder if you need to speak to somebody about that. Friends, the Lord be with you.